She's a very loving person, very self-sacrificing and giving of herself. Whereas in the past, though she was not so attractive, she was vulnerable to exploitation in a number of ways, including sexual. And today she's a whole person who, knowing who she is, lives the way that a disciple of Jesus lives, a tremendous servant. She's not any more intelligent than she was, because not a matter of education only were her limitations. She would be a very ordinary IQ, very ordinary. Not stupid. There's nothing about her that is deficient by reason of handicap. There's just a genetic limitation, that's all. Not a genetic deformity, just a limitation. I'll tell you, she is a gold mine of wonder. She is a precious person. Everybody loves her. That knows her. Church like ours, you know, people have circles of acquaintance. Not everybody in church knows her, but she's just a dear lady. And her life works today. But she was broken in a lot of ways. I'll talk to Pamela next Sunday morning. She'll just be there in the crowd. I don't have a conversation arranged for her, but I'll talk to her. Let me tell you about Fred. Fred is brilliant. I don't know his IQ is, but probably a genius. And he's an attorney, very successful one, and graduate of one of the Eastern universities. First time he came to the church, he was really disadvantaged too, but his disadvantage was that in his intellectual brilliance, he had argued himself into the proposition that there is no God. And he believed it. And he could give you arguments for it successfully. Didn't have anything of the social skills, social limitations of Pamela. In fact, he could go and shine with finesse anywhere and have the money to do it with, and the educational brilliance to argue into a corner if you cared for a forensic debate. But he was broken too. And I could tell you stories about how his brokenness took place and how it finally surfaced after he came to Jesus and began to walk with the Lord. And both Fred and Pamela are miles apart by most human measures. Both of them are people. You watch great things happening. Fred's an elder in our church who's a tremendous giving, servant-oriented man. Everything about his life, though he continues successfully in his business enterprise, everything about his life is for one thing. It's to serve the purpose of God in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all he's about. And these are two people in whom there was great treasure, and it's being manifest for the glory of the kingdom of God now, but they were both terrifically broken. The nature of Fred's brokenness was in intellectual arrogance, in the steeped in the world system of the supposition that money and power are where it's at. He was broken the way everybody gets broken in our culture by false suppositions that really lead to the delusion that life works this way and doesn't. Both of them needed equipping by what the word really means. Cut our tits off. What's the word really mean? Let me give you three ways that it was used in the Greek culture of Bible times. The first was used to set a broken bone. Katartidzo was the verb that describes if there's something, a person's broken leg, broken finger, whatever, broken, that when you set it, when someone comes and takes, could I use your arm for an example here, Rebecca? When you, this limb that's broken, in order for this to set, and it hurts, but you get it set back in a place where it can knit properly, then put a cast on. And there's a season of time until the cast can be removed and it's well again. If that's not done right, this arm will be then deformed for a lifetime. There are people coming into your church and mine all the time, including children. They've been broken. And finding the break and helping set it. And a lot of the problems is you can put a cast on Sunday, and the next week, by the time between now and then, something happens that the cast was taken off and it was rebroken again. And you and I are constantly dealing with that. And sometimes people tear the cast off themselves because they said, I itch. And so and it ends up fouled up. But you and I have to relentlessly and tirelessly keep working to see that knitting and healing back of what's been broken. That's the meaning of the word equipping. Second meaning of the word equipping concept. It was used as in medical enterprise by physicians for the setting of a broken bone. It was also used in the same vocational arena for the placing of a limb back in the socket where it had come out. We're on the brink of the Super Bowl, just came through the bowl season of all the college bowls, and so we're used to hearing something going out about something going out of the socket. That's and the impossibility of the athlete to take their position to throw the pass at this out of the socket. Most of us have seen sometime or another. In fact, I went to school with a guy that he had an arm that regularly came out of socket. And he'd tell you, I never could stand doing it. Other guys would do it. He'd say, look, it was nothing. And when it went out of socket, he'd say, take it and hold it. And he'd tell them what to do with it. And what they did with it almost looked like you were breaking it. And then he'd say, no, just do that. And then he'd move and it would come back in socket and he was fine. And it was almost like being double jointed or something, you know. But I never could handle it. In fact, when they do that, I wouldn't even watch, you know, or I'd lose my lunch. But and if something isn't where it fits, then it can't function. Now, you and I, in ministering to people, have the challenge of helping them find where they fit, how they fit. Not only healing what's broken, but helping them come to understand themselves. Helping people understand where they fit is helping them understand what they're about. Now, the first thing you do to help that happen is the last thing I'm going to talk about. Because people don't understand what they're about until they get a certain atmosphere established around them. And it's a rarefied atmosphere in our world today. You don't find it very often. And I'll jump ahead and just say it has to do with love. But we'll get there in a minute. But the first thing, understanding what we're about, people are about being loved. But quite aside from that, helping people understand something about the values in themselves. We were given some videotapes by one of our children for Christmas, and one of the videotapes we got is old. All of them are old, as a matter of fact. One of them is Hans Christian Andersen. And I haven't seen that replayed lately, except maybe on AMC or one of those channels that play the classics and like that. And I don't know if you've even ever seen it, but the story of Hans Christian Andersen is an old classic movie with Danny Kaye, probably filmed back in the 1950s or late 40s. But it's a great story, and it's a fictional account of the famous storyteller of Andersen's fairy tales, Hans Christian Andersen. And there's a beautiful piece of drama in there with a real cute song that's in the musical where there's this little boy that had just had his head shaved. Or in fact, I think he'd been sick in the story and his hair had come out that it was going to come back. The little kid is probably about 9 years old and bald as a billiard ball. And all the kids have made fun of him, and he comes to Hans Christian Andersen and he's crying because they're mocking him. And that's where Andersen tells the story, Danny Kaye tells the story of the ugly duckling, who discovers that he's a swan, if you know the fable or the fairy tale of the ugly duckling. And there's a little song about that he sings, and there's a song written to it. It's really cute, and it's great. But the point is that you see something happen in this little boy, and his face just comes to shine. And it's the reinstatement of a sense of worth, that I count, that I make a difference. That is a lot of what it has to do with helping people. No, there is a place for them to fit, even if they don't know where it is yet, that there is a value in them. And what you and I have of giving, the way I'm going to tell you, I anticipate every time that I have the opportunity to talk to my congregation, it's a privilege to talk to you, to talk to people and remind them of the incredible beauty and worth that is true of each one of them, of the preciousness of the treasure that's in them. I'm here talking about how we minister to other people, so I'm not really saying a whole lot about you other than a few things we've reflected, but all these things are true of you too. But see, the beautiful thing is the Lord's given you a place to fit already. And the excitement you have is, you know, things are in place and there's been a measure of healing and you're equipped to help equip. And people need so much of that feeling of worth. That has to be, you fit here. You fit in this class. You fit in this church family. Even when they act a lot of times like they don't. Even when things don't suit what were your preferences and don't answer to your expectations. There's something of this equipping that calls us to relate to people on this whole basis of recognizing how much healing they really need. And I entered ministry 42 years ago. In fact, next February, be the 43rd, we'll complete 43 years in public ministry. I'm going to tell you something. The degree with which the average person that walks into the church today is broken, the degree to which they're broken compared to when I first went in ministry, is at least tripled. 40-some years ago, I mean, you were dealing with people, the worst-case scenarios, well, not the worst case, but the worst cases were very rare. Problem is that the bad-case scenarios are very common today. We live in a very broken culture. That's the kind Paul was ministering to in Ephesus. It was a culture that was impacted by debauchery and paganism and all of its impact, same way as ours. This is a pre-Christian world there. They call ours post-Christian. But the living Jesus is still doing a whole lot that evidences that he is not post. He is very much in business today. Can you say amen? But he uses you and me to minister in those ways that bring healing. You build big people, first, by the matter of seeing the greatness in each person. Secondly, by understanding the need for healing. Thirdly, they need to be given the right stuff. Now, this is really a whole sermon. And I'm going to just tell you a story and then leave it with you without developing it as much as I went. Inevitably, you go to a situation like this and you want to be sure you have enough to fill your time. I've got enough to fill three times the way this is going. But let me say this. Giving kids the right stuff. The right stuff is... The doctrine or solid practical truth. By doctrine, we're talking about not just truth for truth's sake. Doctrine means truth that you know how to live with and make it work or respond to so it can be activated in your life. I don't want to take any time to digress this in any length, but the problem with the subject of doctrine in some environments, there's probably two extreme problems. One is people that are so tied up in knots over the issue of we've got to be absolutely perfectly orthodox and be sure that everybody learns to recite everything just right, that they miss recognizing that the issue is not learning truth for the sake of being able to recite it correctly, but learning the truth so that it becomes fused into the system of your life and is incarnated in pragmatic ways so that the truth works, so that the truth makes you free, not just so the truth makes you right. Please understand that. The truth is not just to make us right. I know the truth, but to make us free. And that freedom has to do with the liberty in life that comes because there's soundness of teaching. The other end of this, and we live in a lot of this today, in fact, we live in it even in some circles of our own movement. And I don't say that judgmentally or unkindly. But there's some people so caught in the fantasy that the whole goal of ministry is communication. That oftentimes they get into communication at the expense of revelation. So that there's not a package of truth being brought along the way. It's just a collection of fairly interesting thoughts that have an inspirational idea here and there. And people go away feeling better because they worshiped some and they got an inspiring series of thoughts, but it didn't necessarily build anything into the fabric of their life of the solidity of doctrinal reality. You tracking with what I'm saying? Are you hearing me? It's important to find the place between those two things because there's a merging. You can be very vital in communication at the same time, get into some pretty deep stuff, the right stuff. The Right Stuff, you of course recognize as the title of a movie from 10 or 15 years ago, had to do with the kind of stuff that makes for those that can go to outer space, those that can go into orbit, those that can open up new worlds of possibility. And that's what we're talking about, happening to people. That they find the orbit of their life, that's where they fit, a new orbit. That they find new worlds of possibility of what they were made to be. You following me? All that's analogous to where we are of this whole idea. So the Right Stuff is getting doctrine into them. Lynn, who's our director of Christian education, many of you have probably met Elizabeth or heard her speak someplace. I think she's one of the greatest Christian educators in the country. But Elizabeth invites both Pastor Bauer and myself to at least once a year come and speak to our Sunday school teachers at our major gatherings. They have all kinds of departmental gatherings, but when they all get together. And I was just, this happened about 6-8 weeks ago, was the most recent time I was with them. And those gatherings I treasure because of the incredible, immeasurable significance of people who work with our kids. And so when I was getting ready to go there, I thought about the preceding time that I'd talked to them, and I thought about the, you know, I'm going to follow that up. In fact, I had a plan so it'll take care of the next two times as well. And I thought, I want to talk some more about doctrine, which I talked about the time before. But the time before, I talked about teaching kids the doctrine of the second coming. I told a lot of stories about things that had happened through my own training, from, as Rick mentioned, my own parents, my mother's influence, as well as my dad's, and teachers that I had in I can remember very clearly some things that were done and said by my junior high teacher all through my Sunday school years as a child. My parents came to Christ when I was a year old, so I was raised in church. My parents received Christ in the Long Beach, California, Four Square Church. And I was raised intermittently in different denominations because our family moved quite a bit in my father's work. But as we moved, we were, if there was a Four Square Church there, we attended there. And there were a lot fewer Four Square Churches that long ago, but we would attend the Four Square Church if there was one there because my folks had received Christ in one. And so I was exposed early on to the principles of full gospel doctrine and was taught those things. I didn't realize how much I was taught them until later in my life when I went to Bible college and found out how much stuff I used. A lot of other people, I already knew, a lot of other people didn't know. That was just put into you. You kind of garnered it along the way. But it has a lot to do with, say, with people like you who are doing just what you do so well, and it was happening to me. But it put stuff in your life, fabric. It put a thing you can build on. When I went to talk with the teachers recently, I was talking about the doctrine of salvation. I'd done the second coming the time before, quite a many months before. And I was talking about the doctrine of salvation. And I was talking about seven different words that are all incorporated in the package of salvation. Forgiveness, cleansing, justification, redemption, reconciliation, adoption. I was talking eternal life thing. There were seven things that I dealt with. And all are wrapped up in, when you say salvation, it incorporates these things. As a matter of fact, I got so captivated by the way it actually went when I talked with them that I decided that I'm going to bring this message on Christmas Sunday, because God so loved the world He gave His Son Jesus, the Savior, and there was a thing that motivated that. Most of you have probably seen the program, the Bill Cosby program, Kids Say the Darndest Things, and it's a redo of what, about 40, 50 years ago, Art Linkletter. When I was a little kid, I remember they had the same program on the radio. And this is kind of a redo of the idea, but Cosby, who's a past master, you know, of just taking things cute and making them work, does this with kids. Well, they called from their studios in Hollywood, and they called over to our church, and they talked to Elizabeth, and they said, we're looking for a place where we can interview children on the subject of the meaning of Christmas. I said, well, what can we do? They said, well, the problem is we've gone to a lot of the public schools, but all the kids we interview, none of them know the meaning of Christmas. Well, that made me feel kind of bad, but kind of good. You know what I mean? It justified my suspicions about the secularism and the public school system and all that stuff. And So they came, they set up a time, and they came, and they interviewed 70 of our kids. And there was a time set up where they could, they said, somebody told us about your church, and so can we come over and interview the kids and ask them the meaning of Christmas, because we figure at church you'll know that. They got done with all 70, and they came and talked to one of our executive team, under whom the children's ministry is, not Elizabeth, who's the primary pastoral representative, but the executive person who works with her. And they said, well, thank you for letting us talk to your kids. I said, well, how'd it go? I said, well, the problem is your kids didn't know either. Your kids didn't know what Christmas meant either. And so Doug says, well, I'm sorry we couldn't help. By the way, what is the meaning of Christmas? He says, well, he says, your kids were saying, they were talking about Jesus and the baby born in the manger and the wise men and the shepherds and stars and angels and all this kind of stuff. And the meaning of Christmas, and that Jesus was born, you know. But everybody knows, this producer's assistant said, the meaning of Christmas is giving. And none of the children, they all talked about Jesus instead of about giving. So they didn't know the meaning of Christmas. Well, we felt a lot better about the ignorance of our kids. But it was a natural setup for my sermon on Christmas Sunday, the 20th of December. And what I actually did was talk about that the central part of the message was Christmas isn't about giving, it's about saving. It's not about presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S is about presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, the presence of the love of God that brings salvation. And I had a box that was a gift, and you know, we've all gotten that one. There's a whole bunch of other boxes or things in it, and so I did it. And I took 7 gifts that have come in the big box of Jesus that's given to us. Well, all of this was, it was born out of talking to our Sunday school teachers. I did exactly the same thing. This would have worked in children's church. I'm talking to the adults. And we had not only quite a few people come to the Lord that morning, but it was really an exciting thing. In fact, one of the women in our church that's in kind of different sort of production enterprises, she sent me a fax the next week. She said, Pastor Jack, she says, I got to get the video of what you did. I want to get that thing packaged and marketed everywhere, what you did last Sunday. She hadn't said that about any of the rest of my sermons, which I thought were a lot more profound than this simple one. But it was simple, but it was born out of talking to our teachers about getting the right stuff, the doctrinal realities into the kids. And I took the 7 ideas that are wrapped up in salvation, and I said, each one of them, you can package those in a way the kids can get them. And you know, I remembered something that when I first entered the ministry, I was in the first 3 months of ministry, when one of the leading Christian educators in the Foursquare Church at that time was speaking at a conference where I was. And she was about as old as I am now. And I was 22 years old. And Ruth Anderson, who was a Christian education director of Moline Gospel Temple, which was the largest church in our denomination at that time, Ruth Anderson said, if the meat companies today know how to process food in a way that you can even spoon feed meat to babies, then the church needs to learn how to get the meat of the word and not just the milk to the kids. That stuck with me. Now, you build big people by teaching them the word. I do everything I can think of by the grace of God to communicate a way that will be interesting to people. Communication's important. But with communication, without revelation, the substance of the word. If you have communication and inspiration, that's not bad, but that's not going to last. Inspiration blows away in the heat of the next breeze. Revelation sticks the substance of their soul. Finally, to build big people, speak the truth in love. Those words are in verse 17, I think it is, of the text we just read. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, they'll grow up in Him in all things. Speaking the truth in love is not in the tradition of sizable sectors of the evangelical church today. As a matter of fact, we are schooling a generation to contend for morality, to contend for truth, to contend for righteousness at the expense of being loving. At the same time, we have some people that are so loving that they don't have anything that they stand for. So I'm not arguing that that's not a danger on the other end of the spectrum. But listen, please. In a society where we have so many heartbreaking things, such as the disappointment that our president has been to himself, to his family, and to the nation. In a society where from the top down, there are so many violations of values. You can become horribly angered and pained to the point of becoming arrogant about your own convictions. And we need constantly be reminded how desperately needful of God's love and mercy and forgiveness all of us are, and never let it go away. Otherwise, the love factor disappears. Remember this, Jesus said it, those love much who recognize they've been forgiven much. And when I ever forget how greatly I've been forgiven, or if not having been taught, I don't even understand how greatly I've been forgiven, then I won't love. Speaking the truth in love is a fundamental issue and a charge that is given in the text that we have read together. And I think I can conclude by illustrating the fruit, the bigness that happens when people are taught in an atmosphere of love, not only in the way you love them, but the way the truth is related with patience and graciousness. I want to end with a story. I'm going to use the name Eddie. Not his name, but Eddie's a guy that came to our church about 3 years ago. I didn't know, of course, that he'd arrived. And he'd arrived really not expecting much because he'd been disappointed on a half a dozen occasions in the Los Angeles area where he, having only recently come to Christ, was now seeking a church home. But you need to know more about Eddie. Eddie had been a committed, avowed, and deeply involved with a lover, homosexual. And Eddie, in his background, recognized all the way along, he knew this wasn't the way life was meant to be. But he found acceptance, he found people who liked and received him, and he found what his definition of love was at that time. And so he was very, very involved in the homosexual lifestyle. And then, in the hunger of his soul, sought the Lord, and the Lord, of course, seeking him all the time, and he came to the Lord. And he was looking for a church home. When I first heard about his pilgrimage through a half a dozen of churches in the Southern California and Los Angeles area was after he'd been in our church for about 5 or 6 months, and he wrote me a letter. And I asked him to come so I could talk to him in the office because I wanted to just thank him for the letter and to meet him personally. And it was when he came to talk to me that I heard the second part of the story. But the first part was, and why I wrote the letter, I said, Pastor Jack, I want to thank you for the way you and this church handle the whole issue of sexual morality. He said, I've never heard anything at all of compromise ever, but you don't talk about people who violate sexual standards in the Bible as though they are unworthy people. And you don't talk about them in ways that are antagonistic or hateful. And he said, he said, the fact that you have been able to communicate the truth of God and the righteousness of the Lord's way without it being something that reveals anger was the reason I found comfort in this church. And that's when he reflected on the fact that he had gone to a number of churches that preached the word of God. But he said, I knew the people were telling the truth, and I knew that the homosexual lifestyle was wrong, but the way that they talked about him, I couldn't feel anything but pain for my former friends, not because I thought they were living right or because I wanted to go back and be with them, but because I knew that they were not worthy of that hatred or anger, but they were people that were blind and hurt and didn't know any better, and that almost none of them were characterized by the kind of terms that would be used about them, though they were sinful and living in a very unworthy way. He said, but I want to thank the Lord for our church. And then he went on and talked about things that had begun to change his life. Well, that's when he wrote the letter. When he came to the office, I heard this part of the story. He said, incidentally, he said, just about a month ago, he said, I heard that my former lover has a very advanced form of AIDS. And he said, he was being neglected by everybody. He had no recourse of anybody to care for him. Now, this man, Eddie, is by profession a male nurse. He said, so I began, he says, so about 4 weeks ago, I said, well, I went by, and he said the guy's name, I don't even recall it. And he went by his house, knocked on the door, and he came to the door. When I saw him, he said, I was shocked at how shrunken he is, withered, those sores that are on him. And he opened the door and looked at me, and he says, the last time we'd talked, he was filled with anger and hatred. And you could still see anger in his face, but he was too weak to do anything. And he left the door open, and all he said was, oh, it's you. Just turned and walked away from the door, but left it open. So I said, I went in, and he sat, went over on the bed, laid down again because he was just horribly weak. And I walked in, and he said, what are you here for? And he said, I just came to make dinner for you because I heard you didn't have anything. He says, Pastor Jack, he said, there's nothing between us at all, and I live differently than I used to, but that evening I bathed him, I took care of his sores. He said, I cooked dinner for him. He said, I've done that now every night for the last month. But he said, I never said one word to him about Jesus. And the third week, about the end of the third week that I showed up to take care of him, he said to me, Eddie, I know I need God. Tell me how to find him. And all Eddie had done is just gone and loved him. Eddie wrote me 2 weeks after our appointment and said that his former lover had died. But he went to heaven. Because Eddie knew how to love and to reveal the truth. But Eddie learned that by getting the broken parts in him healed in a church where the truth was spoken in love. And where no matter what he'd been, the atmosphere was one where it was believed to be greatness in Eddie. Male nurse, do they make history? Well, not often. Except in the handbook of heaven, history has been made because of the person Eddie led to Jesus and whatever else is going on in Eddie's life. There's greatness in the people we serve, but they need healing, they need the right stuff, and they need to learn it in an atmosphere of love. And with that, there's not anything that you and I can't see happen in the people we lead, that we serve. And I pray that God, by His Spirit, cause those things to happen in all of our lives so that we multiply great people all the time. Build people in Jesus' name.